I want tonight to look at one passage of Scripture, some 10 verses, that is described as God demonstrates His love. I'm not likely to say some things tonight that you've never heard. You may have heard all of these things, and yet I hope that your life will be blessed if you can just think about, as we look at these things that are in these verses, about how it shows how much He loves us. You know this verse, we love Him because He first loved us. And so what we're trying to do tonight is to remind us of how God has demonstrated His love for us. And we'll look at these verses, and you'll need you may need your Bible open, though we will have all of the 10 verses of Romans chapter 5 on the screen. If you've got your Bible open, down about verse 8 is where the title of this lesson comes from, that says, God demonstrates His own love toward us. And then he mentions one specific thing, and when we get down to verse 8, we'll look at that specific thing. Let's look at the text. Verse 1 says, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore or wherefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself the question, what is it therefore? What has just been said? Because the word therefore is the conclusion of a whole paragraph of things that's gone before. And what has gone before in the book of Romans is God has brought the Gentiles in. That's us. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, to use the description Paul uses in the book of Ephesians. We were without hope in the world. We were away from God. And yet God demonstrated His love toward us, us Gentiles and us Jews. You need to understand that. But he talks about, in the previous chapter, about God demonstrating His love toward Abraham. And there is an argument that is made in chapter 4 that I think is overwhelming. It's absolutely devastating to the Judaizing teachers, those Jews individuals who were trying to get all Gentiles to become Jews, to become circumcised and to keep at least parts, if not all, of the Old Testament. They were called Judaizing teachers. And that word, by the way, is found in the Greek text. It's never translated except in some of the newer versions, but the word is a biblical word, and that simply means they're Judaizers in the sense that they're trying to get everybody to become a part of Judah, part of the Jewish nation. Here's Paul's argument. Abraham is your father. You Jews say that he is. How important was circumcision to Abraham? If the most important thing on this earth is to be circumcised, then let's talk about Abraham and circumcision. And so you look at Romans chapter 4, and he says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. God declared Abraham as being righteous. But here's the argument. When God accounted Abraham as righteous, chapter 4, verse 10, how was this accounted? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? You're talking about an argument in logic for which there is no answer. To those Judaizing teachers who said the only way for anybody to ever be justified is by becoming a Jew and by being circumcised as evidence of a religious act in that relationship with God. And so he says, let's look at Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God declared Abraham righteous. Was Abraham circumcised or uncircumcised when God said, Abraham, you are righteous? When the Jews are forced to answer that question, the only answer they could give, he was uncircumcised. Wait a minute. I thought you said to be right with God, you had to be circumcised. What about your father Abraham? When was he right with God? He was right with God before he was ever circumcised. That's devastating. And that's what's gone before, because he is about to point out the fact that we are justified not by circumcision, and that's why the word therefore is at the beginning of this passage. Verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Do you have a definition of the word justify? I was talking to Mickey just before services, and I said, Mickey said, how do you sign justify? And I gave her the words that I'm to give to you, and it makes a play on the saying of the word justify. What does that mean? The best illustration of it is Jacob and Esau. When Esau had had his birthright stolen by Jacob, Jacob comes after being away 20 years away from Esau, and he had to flee from Esau because Esau wanted to kill him, and now he was coming home. Jacob, you got to go back to the promised land. You got to go back. Jacob wants to go back, and so Jacob goes back, but he's got an unbelievable problem, and that is Esau. You know what he does before he ever gets there? He sends a large portion of the sheep and the cattle that he owns. Not half of them, but he sends many sheep and cattle to give to Esau. Wonder why he would do that? Because when he stole the birthright and the blessing from Esau, he took away those physical blessings. And he comes back, and before he ever gets there, he sends a second bundle of gifts to Esau. And when he gets there, he uses the word grace. Grace has to do with justification. Do you know what Jacob was trying to do? He was trying to get Esau to treat him just as if he'd never done wrong to his brother. Just as if he'd never done wrong to his brother. I want you to hear that. Just as if he'd never done wrong to his brother, he wanted to be justified by his brother. Do you know what justification is? It is when we come into the presence of God and we are so conscious of the wrong that we have done, we ask God, God, forgive me. Treat me just as if it never happened. And that's the word that is in Romans chapter 1. You want to see the demonstration of God's love? You are treated just as if it never happened. Not because you're perfect. Not because you're holy. Not because you never make a mistake. Not because you've been able to make atonement for all the wrong that you've ever done. He's going to treat you just as if it never happened because you believe God. God treats us just as if it never happened, and we are justified not by circumcision, not by keeping the law, but justified by faith. And aren't you glad that you don't have to be perfect? God justifies you. And that's one of the demonstration of his love. Go look again at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What does that mean? Well, the opposite of peace is turmoil. The opposite of peace is there being unrest. The opposite of peace is that if we've done somebody wrong, they're going to be angry with us, and they may never forgive us, and that's what justification is. He treats us as if it never happened. Guess what? We have peace. If you are a Christian whose life is made miserable because before you became a Christian, or sometimes even after you've become a Christian, you've done so many shameful things, you'd think God never, ever. God says, forget about it. And when He treats you just as if it never happened because you came to Him in faith, you know what you have? Peace. How great is that peace? That's a demonstration. What if Christianity were like Judaism that had that one day of every year when God remembered every mistake you'd ever made ever in your life? Under Judaism, there was that Day of Atonement when God remembered all of the sins. And what a gloomy, terrible, tragic day that would have been. In modern Judaism, it's the most depressing day of the year for Orthodox Jews because they're there conscious of the fact that I've done all of this wrong and God is remembering all of this wrong. You know what we do? Their sins will I remember no more. And the results of that is a peaceful tranquility of peace. And how does Paul describe that peace? As a peace that passes all understanding. If you go to bed tonight and there's wrong in your life, you've asked God to forgive you, but you still just can't forget it, and it's eating and it's gnawing at you for all that you've ever done. You need to understand God will treat you just as if it never happened, and you can have peace. We have peace with God. Through Jesus, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. And we put that here because it's in the text, and that is, it's faith again. We have access to God and access to His grace, to His favor, to His justification of us by faith. You know Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And if you're like that disciple that said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and you wish you had greater faith, I'm going to tell you how to get it. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Little faith comes from hearing a little of the Word of God. You know where great faith comes from? Hearing a great portion of the Word of God and believing it. And it's a demonstration of the love of God toward us in that we have access to grace. You ever heard of parents who were like military parents that said, you make one mistake and you'll never be forgiven? How tragic it is that there are individuals who treat other individuals and they'll stop a friendship just over one incident and they'll wipe them off the list. Family members get so they don't even speak to each other. You need to understand, we have peace with God, though He ought to cut us off, and He treats us just as if it never happened. And the result is we have peace, and we have access to that peace. It's not for others. It is for us. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We did not put the word stand in this verse because that's dependent on us. but we stand before God and come boldly before His throne and can pray to God boldly because we stand in a right relationship because of His grace. But then he says, in which we stand in grace and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you hear that? God gives you the joy of hope. I don't know where you'd be if you didn't have hope. A loved one is in the room with a medical doctor, and you may be in that room or you may be sitting out in the waiting area, and they come out and said, the doctor says, there is no hope. Guess what? We have hope. And we rejoice in that hope. Where does that hope start and where does it end up? I think of Hebrews chapter 6 that says that the anchor of our soul reaches from where we stand beyond the veil to where Christ is, and that is the hope that we have is the anchor of the soul. Which hope we have as the anchor of the soul. If you've got a good anchor, if it's anchored on the firmness of something underneath, it doesn't make any difference what storms come as long as your anchor will hold. Do we not sing that song, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And the answer is we have an anchor and it's fastened in heaven. And like you would be in that boat and want to pull the boat back up to where you originally moored, you grab a hold of that rope and you pull it back to where the anchor is found and you're there where you want to be. And that's the very same thing about the hope that we have that's anchored in heaven. And we hold on to that hope and we never let it go. We stand in grace and we rejoice in hope and thank God for the joy that you can have as Christians. If I say the name Chuck Clark, that means a lot to almost every one of us who are here. How are things going, Chuck? I want you to hear the joy. I've never had a bad day. How's that for looking at life? When the storms are there, there is an anchor of the soul on which you hold, and it reaches from where you are to where Jesus is, and hold on to that, and there's great joy. I've never had a bad day. There's nothing Satan can do to take me away from God. Why? Because the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. We have an anchor. And we rejoice in hope. It's not just some intellectual thing that you talk about. It's not just some word that's in the Bible. It's a part of our soul. It's not, you know the difference in wishing and hoping. Do you wish you had $25 million? Yeah, that'd be sort of nice. You have any hope? Both of those words, wish and hope, have an expectation, or pardon me, have a desire. But it is only hope that is different from a wish. A wish is something that in your wildest dream you would never have, and hope expresses an expectation. And oh, what a joy that is. When a loved one dies, we hope to see them on the other side. And that is not cross your fingers and hope. It's not throw salt over your shoulder that it might come good, turn out. It's not just knock on wood and hope that knock, hammering on that wood. It's not having a rabbit's foot. It's based on the very promises of God. It becomes the anchor of our soul. And oh, what joy that it ought to give to us. And the happiest book in the New Testament was written from Paul when he was in prison in Rome. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't get it, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in hope. We're about to look at four of them in a very short way, because he says, we glory in tribulation. That's weird. It's a glorious thing to be in tribulation. Yeah. It's sort of the same problem we have when James says, count it all joy when trials come into your life. Count it all joy when I've got trials. That's when I'm most depressed. And James says, the reason you count it all joy is because of what trials do to us. And there's the argumentation that James makes, and here's the argumentation that Paul makes when he's talking about how God demonstrates his love toward us in giving us trials. Because we know that trials, tribulations, produces perseverance. When you've dealt with adversity, you are a different person from the individual that you were before that adversity came into your life. And as you stood there and on principles that were a part of your life, maybe on circumstances in your life that you could not change, you kept on keeping on. There was perseverance. You kept on going on. But you know what happens when you stick to it? Perseverance produces character. I want you to think of an acorn being planted in a beautiful pot of pottery soil and an oak tree growing up in that greenhouse in that very warm climate where there's no real adversity. And my, oh my, look at what a great tree it will produce. Now, take that tree and put it out in the winds. Contrast that with that seed that falls where there's a lot of wind blowing across the mountainside, where there's freezing weather, where there's the adversity sometimes of forest fire, where there is just one thing after another, and 25 years later, 30 years later, look how deep those roots go. You know what happens when you have trials? You're not a Christian. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you live in a greenhouse and there's never any adversity in your life. And God's going to keep away every trial that ever comes into your life. And you'll never ever have any problems. And the end result, you'll be a wimp. But when life has been a series of trials, as you've overcome one thing after another, think of the character that you have. Think of those individuals that you have known who, because of something that happened perhaps even before they're born, they're handicapped. Perhaps it came later in their life. But if I say the name Evelyn Coleman, who was a part of this church, and the blindness that she had, and the positive outlook that she had, didn't you just love to be around Evelyn Coleman? Why? The adversity that she'd had to face. You've seen people that had troubles. You've seen those individuals who's lost loved ones, lost children, lost a mate. And years later, they're still doing so much with their life. and they're just a joy to be around. Why? Because they have character. And we mentioned Evelyn Coleman. Maxine, I thank God that you are a part of this church. Why? She says amen. Okay. She says amen. Why? Every time you see Maxine, even though her hearing is not as good as the hearing of others, she almost all the time smiles. Where's that come from? She grew up and had parents who could not even sign. She and her parents, who were a part of this church, had a family sign language. And it was only later in life, Maxine, I'm not sure how old it was before you ever began to learn all the signs, but you knew all the signs that your parents had made up. Now then, you're in this world, and now she's learned how to function in this world. That's what adversity does. And I don't want to single out anyone's, but I know circumstances in the lives of so many of you, things that we've shared together in burying your loved ones and everything, and you are a better person. Your character is different. What happens? Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Hey, that's almost where we started, isn't it? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When you get to verse 5, Paul deviates, and we're just going to briefly read and comment verses 5 through 7 or 8. In verse 5, he says, hope does not make you to be ashamed, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Spirit which he has given to us. Hope is steadfast, it doesn't disappoint. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would die, for perhaps a good man someone might even dare to die, but God demonstrates his love toward us. We were neither righteous or we were neither good. The Old King James for the word righteous uses the word just. A just man and a good man. And I heard this illustration years ago that illustrates the difference between a just man and a good man. A just man is, if you go buy, a pound of flour to bake with, he's got the container and he fills that container up and he fills it all the way through. He may even shake it a little bit, and then he just takes a knife or something and levels it off in the top. He's just. He gives you everything that you're paying for. You know what a good man does? You know why it's more likely that people will die for a good man? He's that man when you go get a pound of flour and he's measuring it out and everything. He doesn't, when the top gets up there, he shakes the container real good and then he puts a scoop on top of it all. That's the difference in a good man. He goes the second mile. What about us and God? Were we just? God commended his love toward us in that Christ died for us. How's that for a demonstration of his love? Not because we were deserved it, but because he died for us. And then he says, now that having happened, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood. You add all of these things. It's not the blood of some animal, not the blood of bulls or goats. It was by the blood of his own son. God said, I am going to treat you just as if you never ever did wrong, and I'm going to do it because of the blood of his son. You want to see the love of God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You want to make that personal? God so loved Dan And Christ would have died for Dan if Dan were the only person who'd ever go to heaven. You put your name in that sentence. That's how much he's justified. He's demonstrated his love in that if you were the only person to be redeemed by his blood, Christ still would have died. And then says, for if when we were enemies, wait a minute, no, go back to verse 9, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The ultimate wrath is hellfire. I don't know what you thought about as you saw that fire that hit that island in Hawaii. You know what I thought of? What Sodom and Gomorrah must have looked like. When Lot, if he ever went back to look at that city. And Sodom and Gomorrah is nothing compared to a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Very limited fire and brimstone on one or two cities that are there. Hell fire. A lake of fire and brimstone. And God said, I want you to know I have plucked you away from the fires of hell. I love that statement in the book of Jude about when you convert people. Some you convert with kindness and goodness, and some of them you snatch them out of the fire. And that's what God did for us. Worth not heaven, worth all of the hottest pits of hell and the fires of hell, and he reaches down and saves us from that wrath when we were his enemies. And then he says that we might be reconciled to God. What does that mean? To reconcile means to take two individuals who were friends and make them friends again. Do you know how cute a newborn baby is? You know what I'm talking about. You've never seen a newborn baby that somebody didn't say that's the prettiest thing on this earth. Cute little babies, especially grandbabies. You understand that? But that child that you had that sometimes you wish you could just kill when they're an adult, you know, teens and that part of their life, if you just get away with it, what did that elder's wife in Birmingham said? My daughter was giving me so many problems, I thought about killing her and telling God the cat ate her. You know what I'm talking about? When God sees you, he sees you not as that rebellious person. You have been reconciled, brought back to God, and God looks upon you as a cute little baby because it's a new birth. And you never lose that beauty to God. And that happened by the death of Jesus. You want to look at that list one more time? Demonstration of his love. Justified by faith. Peace with God. Access into grace. Rejoicing in hope. Glorying in tribulation. Getting perseverance. And character, and hope. And Christ died for us, and he would have died individually for just one of us. Justified by his blood, saved and snatched from the pit fires of hell, saved from his wrath, and reconciled, brought back to God, and we appear to him as we appeared to him when we were first born. And not only were we cute in the eyes of parents and grandparents, figuratively speaking and spiritually speaking, we were cute to God. And now God still sees us in that same way. What more does it take to get you to want to be a Christian? How can you live away from that? That's why we talk about the fact that there's a way you can enter into His love and to be a recipient of His grace, and that is to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith that you believe in Jesus. This is what He wants you to do, not some ritual some man has thought up, and then to be immersed into His death. And you become a part of His family. And all of these blessings we've looked at from Romans chapter 5 are yours, and then an innumerable number of others. Isn't that amazing? And then He says, and I'll give you the crown of life. Just don't give up. Persevere. And you'll be glad you did, because it increases character and it fills your life with hope. If you don't have hope in your life, if you're away from God, why don't you come forward and let us help you get back to God as together we stand and sing. Will you come?